In our last lesson, we were in the fourth chapter of Genesis, and in the first part of that chapter, we just begun to read about the story of Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel were the two brothers who were the children of Adam and Eve. It seems that Abel was a shepherd, and he raised flocks, whereas Cain was one who brought of the fruit of the ground. He raised the vegetable type produce. And verse 3 of that chapter says, "And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had no respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell." Those are verses 3, 4, and 5 of Genesis 4. We see here that God had made provision for man to worship him. He no doubt had given the way that he wanted to be worshipped. God has never been pleased with worship that's not according to the type of worship he's prescribed. And evidently the worship was a type of worship that required an animal and the shedding of blood to have atonement. And since Abel was the one who raised the flocks, and Cain was involved in a different type of farming, then Cain would have to buy the sacrifice from Abel. And evidently he did not like to have to do this. He got tired of doing it. And so he decided that he would change the worship, and he'd worship God without having to use an animal sacrifice, but he would simply bring of the fruit of the ground that he had raised and offer that to the Lord. Well, the Lord was not pleased with the offering that Cain gave to him. The Lord had no respect for it. However, he was pleased with the offering that Abel brought. So we can see there are two types of sacrifices here. God's pleased with one. He's not pleased with the other. And Cain has evidently then changed the worship so that he is now offering something that had not been allowed by God before. From everything that we read in the Bible, we have to believe that God made a provision for how he wanted to be worshipped. And if such provision had been given as to how to properly approach God in worship, Adam and Eve had no doubt duly instructed their children regarding God's command. We have reason to believe that this command of God had been heeded for a long time. Cain had probably purchased sheep from Abel, as we said, so he could offer a proper sacrifice at the appropriate time. Eventually, Cain began to resent this situation and decided to rebel against it. It could have been a bother to have been indebted to his younger brother every time he worshipped God. He could have reasoned that his own fruits were just as valuable, just as attractive, and just as needed for man as were Abel's sheep. Finally, the resentment grew to the point that Cain rebelled and presumed he could change the worship. He no longer would acquire one of his brother's sheep, but instead brought the fruit which his own labor had coerced from the earth, God had cursed. He offered his sacrifice, his worship, in a spirit of careless unconcern for the will of God, possibly even in a spirit of pride in what he had been able to produce from his own efforts. Or possibly he had a spirit of rebellion against the teaching that is, nakedness before God required a covering which could only be provided by the shedding of blood. Anyway, whatever the reason, his heart was not right before God, and his offering was not accepted by God. And although this offering by Cain may have been the first, there have been countless offerings made to God by men which God rejected since the time of Cain. Some of the liberal followers of the fallen church believe that any worship given by man to God requires that God accept it. Nothing could be further from the truth. Hebrews 11:4 says, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Abel even offered with the firstlings of his flock, the fat pieces thereof," a practice that much later would be incorporated into the law of Moses regarding the peace offering, where it says that all the fat is the Lord's in Leviticus 3:16. Cain's sacrifice simply did not meet the qualification for worship. And that same thing can be said of any of our worship today if it doesn't meet according to God's standard. If it's not according to God's will, not according to what God has prescribed to be done, it will not be qualified as acceptable worship. John 4:24 says God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so our passage in Genesis says, And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. The acceptability of the worship determines the acceptability of the worshiper, or the acceptability of the worshiper determines the acceptability of the worship. We're told that Cain's countenance fell, or his look fell. It had been a haughty look, but now it fell. He lost his pride, boastful attitude, and Cain was very wroth, the Bible says. Although Cain may have appeared to be a righteous, obedient servant of God, this sequence of events reveals the inward pride and resentment he had been building. His anger and resentment were directed not only at God, but also at his brother Abel. Wroth means to be angry, to burn, to fret, to be displeased, to be hot, or to be incensed. Cain's works were not adequate to get him into God's presence. He must use the same sacrifice as Abel, and he probably had to buy Abel's sheep for that purpose. Abel also was a prophet, and had probably been warning Cain about his disrespect for God, and of the dangers of rebellion against God, and of the need for proper worship to God. The situation had finally become intolerable for such a proud person as Cain. So verses 6 through 8 say, And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance falling? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall it be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass where they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and slew him. Although Cain has bitter anger at God's decision, he was very wroth. God was very patient with Cain. He said, Why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance falling? God was not willing for Cain to perish, and God knew how Cain felt. He again explains his will to Cain. If thou doest well, shalt not thou be accepted? Cain still had the opportunity to correct his error. Sin that is repented of can be forgiven. To repent, Cain would have to change. He would have to do well. A simple thing. That's what God said, do well. He would have to stop doing what God did not like. That's how we do well. The same thing that all people today must do when they repent, do well. Cain, if he made the change, would still be accepted. It sounds so simple. Do well and be accepted by God. That's what God told him. In other words, follow God's commands, whatever those commands are. We cannot follow God's commands if we do not know them. And even if we know the commands of God, we will not follow them if we do not truly desire to please God. This was Cain's problem. He surely knew what God's will was. He'd seen Abel give the acceptable sacrifice, but he was so filled with anger that his foolish pride would not let him admit that Abel was right and he was wrong. Back of anger is envy. Cain may also have had jealousy, that is, fear that Abel would take his place. And back of both these feelings is pride. Put pride, envy, jealousy, and anger all together, and you have the formula for ruin. James 1:15 says, Then lust, when it hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Yet Cain's stubborn pride would not yield, and admit that he was wrong, and submit to the will of God. So God plainly tells him of the consequences if he does not change. He says, And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. If Cain continues in his rebellion, if he continues to refuse to obey, sin lieth at the door. That is, sin crouches at his door like a trap which will ensnare Cain. Anytime we rebel against God's will, we are a willing prey for sin. Unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Some interpret this to mean that sin would be Cain's servant, and Cain would use sin to further disobey God. The NIV renders the passage like this, It desires to have you, but you must master it. This translation also lends the idea that this passage is also talking about sin and the fact that Cain has to deal with it. But some Bible scholars interpret this passage to mean that Cain could continue to have the birthright of the oldest brother, and he would not be replaced by Abel in this regard. The scripture says, "Unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." Cain, in spite of the mercy and reasoning of God, rejected God's warning and decided to continue in his own way. According to Luke 11, 49-51, Abel was God's first prophet, and he surely reasoned with Cain to heed the instruction and warning of God. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, the Bible says. But in spite of the warnings of God and the talks with his brother Abel, a prophet of God, pride, envy, jealousy, hatred, stubbornness, and intense anger brought forth their bitter fruit. Satan was able to completely poison Cain's soul when God would not receive his gift, and his anger would not be requited until Abel's blood was shed. The Bible says when they were in the field, Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. As they talked together out in the field, with Abel no doubt urging Cain to repent and serve God according to his will, and Cain evidently accusing God of favoritism toward Abel, and possibly accusing Abel of being self-righteous, the argument finally became so heated that Cain rose up and slew Abel. 1 John 3:12 says, "And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous." The first sin had entered the world through the mere eating of forbidden fruit. But this resulted in a much more ominous sin, the murder of one brother by another. The seed of the serpent was now quickly striking a blow at the seed of the woman, corrupting her first son and slaying her second, thus trying to prevent the fulfillment of the promise of redemption at the near beginning of human history, and Satan has never stopped since. This is the story of the first murder. It was Cain's sin, a sin of great magnitude, making Adam's sin look like a minor offense compared to what Cain had done. Truly a great blow by the serpent against the seed of the woman. Very early in the history of the world, did he who lived according to the will of Satan persecute him who lived according to the Spirit. This is the result of feelings of anger, hatred, envy, jealousy, and resistance to God's will. Many sins can result from these feelings, including the great sin of murder. We must not harbor these feelings, but must rid ourselves of them as soon as possible. Look at the terribleness of Cain's sin. He murdered his own brother, his younger brother, whom he should have protected. He was a good brother. He had never done Cain wrong. God had told Cain what would happen if he persisted in his disobedience. Sin waited at the door, yet Cain persisted in this premeditated act. The scripture tells us that Cain slew Abel because his own actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. In killing Abel, Cain actually struck a blow against God. He hated Abel because God loved him. Abel's death is the first human we read about actually experiencing death as a result of the curse. The first who dies is a saint, one who is loved and accepted by God. The first who went to the grave can look forward to heaven. The first to die dies for his obedience to God, and he actually was a martyr. Verse 9 of Genesis 4 says, "And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother?" The Lord knows what happens, but he asks the question to draw a confession from Cain. Those who will get forgiveness of sins must admit their guilt, and the truly repentant persons will do that. Will certainly admit their guilt, but not Cain. Genesis 4:9 says, "And he said, I know not, am I my brother's keeper?" Cain emphatically denies any guilt. He says, "I do not know." He uses that familiar tool of the devil, the lie. And he further insults God by implying that God is foolish and unjust by even asking the question of him. Cain shows how deep his rebellion is when he asks, "Am I my brother's keeper?" It is like telling God that if Abel is missing, that is your problem and not mine. In making this statement, Cain shows that his true hardness of heart and unconcern for the welfare of others is something that's not imaginary, but Cain really feels this way. Those today who are not concerned with the affairs of their brothers or sisters, those who take no care when they have the opportunity to prevent harm to their bodies, possessions, their reputations, or especially in their soul salvation, or in effect talking the language of Cain? Am I my brother's keeper? Why are you asking me this question? Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So in the 10th verse of chapter 4 of Genesis, and he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. At this point, God could no longer speak to Cain with mercy. Cain had been able to stop the prophesying voice of his brother, but he could not stop the voice of his brother's blood. This is the first time the word blood is used in the Bible, but the great significance of blood has been implied several times previously, especially in the animal offering made by Abel. Abel, the type of the seed of the woman, was righteous before God, yet he died a violent death at the hands of Cain, who was the first of the serpent's seed. So as Abel's blood is crying from the ground, it is representative of all the suffering inflicted on the righteous by the children of the wicked one. This conflict will eventually reach its ultimate fulfillment in the conflict between Satan and Christ on the shameful cross. This conflict was drawing near when Jesus said in John 8:44, Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth. Again in Matthew 12:15, Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Christ is here speaking of those who would later cry out for his crucifixion, and would loudly declare, His blood be on us and on our children, Matthew 27:25. Like that other seed of Satan, Cain, they would rather see innocent blood shed rather than obey God's word. But the blood of Christ speaketh better things than that of Abel, according to Hebrews 12:24. Abel's blood cried for vengeance, Christ's blood cried for pardon. The blood of animals could never take away sins, from the bloodshed to provide them skins to give them temporary covering, to the blood of Abel's sacrifice, to the blood offered by the Levitical priests. But the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. John 1:7. This conflict between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman, the conflict between the two spiritual seeds, continues today and is speedily heading toward its final climax. At the present time, it seems as Satan has the victory. Everything seems to be going his way. He seems to be so much in control. But Satan's final defeat will be sure when the glorious return of Christ comes about. We are now at the present time given a great promise of victory in our everyday battle with the devil. Romans 16:20 says, And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. The total victory will ultimately be ours. In the 11th verse of Genesis 4, And now thou art cursed from the earth, who hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. Cain was cursed. To be cursed is to be afflicted with misfortune or hardship. Adam's sin brought a curse on the ground. Cursed is the ground because of you. Cain's curse came from the earth, NIV says, driven from the ground. The same ground which had received the blood of his brother, which blood cried to God that Cain was guilty, this same earth would be a curse for Cain. The punishment of Cain is also a type of the ultimate crushing of the head of the serpent when he will be separated forever from the presence of God in the lake of fire. Cain was driven from the presence of the Lord, just like all those who obey not the gospel of Christ will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, 2 Thessalonians 1:9. Verse 12 of our fourth chapter of Genesis says, When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. There are two things we expect from the earth, the things which sustain our lives and a place to dwell. Cain was denied both of these things. It says, When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you, according to the NIV translation. Cain was a man who raised plant crops. This benefit would now be denied him. No more fruitful crops. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth, NIV. He would never have a place to call his that he could settle down and live on. A fugitive and a vagabond he was to be. Cain was condemned to continue disgrace and reproach among men. And he was condemned to a continuous state of unrest and guilt in his body and in his mind. His own guilty conscience would go with him wherever he went. Cain's state was much like others who carry this burden of guilt wherever they go. They must be fugitives from the judgment of God. That is no way to live. Cain was like those who attempt to earn salvation by their own works and ignore the will of God. They can only produce thorns and thistles. Though Cain lived on the earth for a while, just as today the tares live with the wheat, yet Cain, who had known the way of righteousness and yet turned from the holy commandment delivered unto him, would ultimately be condemned. 2 Peter 2:27 through 22 says, "For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they had known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But as it happened to them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire." So we see the curse placed on Cain because of his sin, because of his rebellion against God, because of his disobedience to God, actually was a lifetime curse. Of course, Cain could have repented. We read no such thing, though, about Cain repenting. So Cain spent the rest of his life not being productive in his efforts with the ground, not having any place he could really dwell at. He was a vagabond and a fugitive, afraid for his life, and that was his punishment here on earth before he ever reached the judgment day. We close our lesson there. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying goodbye, friends.